Thank you for that special this morning. Seems like 100 years since we were here together, and some of you haven't seen for a couple of weeks, so good to see you today. I want to continue our series in the Gospel, or the book of 1 John, and we'll begin in chapter 2 today. And again, this is a book that was written where John has the ability to look back and kind of assess. And you know, hindsight, they say, is 20/20. And so John has a clearer vision of things that were unfolding, how things were in the beginning when Jesus was on the earth with them. And now he's looking back some 60 years later, and they're beginning to see how the church is unfolding and some of the pitfalls that they have. So let's begin in chapter 2, verse 1, and it starts out, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the propitiation for our sin," or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. "And not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command, and its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother or sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness, walks around in the darkness, and they don't know where they're going because the darkness has blinded him." I want to stop there. There are three things that I want to for us to focus on today. And I believe that they're very extraordinary and very pivotal and foundational in our relationship with each other and how the church functions and reaches out in our communities and in the world, and how it operates and represents Jesus Christ himself. The first thing we see in chapter 2 is that John is writing. He says, "I write this to you," and he calls them "my dear children," a sign of affection, a term of endearment. "I care about you. I care what happens to you. I want you to be following the right direction. And so I write to you, dear children, so that you will not sin." And that brings up a concept in my mind. And I've been reading a book by Charles Davis about just holiness expectations and what God's expectation for us truly is. There is a common thought process in the church today, not just this church, every church I've ever been in, that there is the propensity for us as human beings, because we're human beings, that we will sin. Well, I want to share with you today, and I'm going to take a stand today, not for you, but for me, that there is an expectation that we live a life without sin because we're human. And the reason that we say that is because everything that we do is a product of a choice that we make. I just want to kind of throw this out a little bit, shed a little light on it. How many things in this world that you are absolutely in control of. Well, don't say nothing now, because there is something that you are absolutely in control of. No, you're not necessarily in control of that either, because the availability of what you eat is going to control that. The one thing and the only thing that I can think of that we have control over is what we decide. What we decide. The smorgasbord of opportunity is out there in front of every one of us, and some of it's good and some of it is bad. If we want to have all the good things in our life that will help and enhance our spiritual growth, or enhance our life, the joy of our life, we must choose that which is good. When we are confronted with the opportunity to do evil or to do good, it is up to us and our responsibility to choose that which is good for us. Otherwise, you will have negative consequences. So as a human being, and I've already ruined this scenario, do we have the opportunity to truly be perfect? Remember, John is writing this to some dear people, some dear friends of him, the body of the church, brothers and sisters, some of whom he has not even met, but he's endeared to them. He says, I write this so that you will not sin. So is John throwing out an expectation because we do sin, or is he throwing out the expectation so that you will not sin? And if we are going to determine that it is that we will not sin, he's speaking directly to our choices and our thought processes. And I believe that John is telling us that in our relationship with Jesus Christ, which becomes obvious by the choices that we make, that it is possible for us not to sin. But there are those occasions, those rare, rare occasions where we might sin. But he has a remedy for that as well. But this is not a get out of jail free card. This is not a pass go, collect $200 or $100 like we see in the Monopoly. This is so that we can have a right relationship with God. I don't know, in the things that I know, that I know enough to live a perfect life. But I do know that everything I need to know is given to me in the context of God's holy word. And so if I do sin, and it's not because I decide that I'm going to live a sinful lifestyle, that I'm going to continue living the way that I always have, and God, I know I'm so important that you're going to think I'm okay, so you're going to give me a little slack here, you're going to make allowances for me. That's not the case. That's not the case at all. So if we do sin, it says we have an advocate with the Father. Now, I looked up the word advocate, and the word here is parakletos, and it's a counselor, intercessor, one who encourages, comforts, one who helps. Now, I don't know about you, but if I have done something that was contrary to my Father's instruction, I knew there would be consequence. And I knew what the consequence would be, because Dad was very consistent in his expectations. He didn't just randomly say, I want you to do this today, and if you don't do it, it's okay. If you do, it'd be good if you did. But no, when he said something, there was an expectation that what he said would be accomplished. And if it wasn't, it would be a problem. Sometimes my mom, and you know this, bless her heart, she loved us, and sometimes she would try to be that parakletos for us. She would try to intercess. She would try to be the go-between. But you know, that didn't really work. Now God's idea of this paraclete, Jesus, okay, you sinned, now you got a problem, and now you need some help. And that help was through Jesus Christ. When Mom was trying to be a paracletos, that was not going to come out well. Because first of all, she'd be in trouble too, and we wouldn't get what we deserve to help us to grow spiritually. But here in this advocate that we have, this Parakletos, it is the one who comes and helps with the problem that we have at hand. That is a sin. Now, sin is something that is contrary to the will of God. I looked the word sin up as well. That's harmonato. And it says anything contrary to the will of God. And I don't know about you, but there's been a lot of times and a lot of days, a lot of circumstances where I have walked contrary to the will of God. And so I need the Parakletos. I need that help. I need that that someone who can make that slate right so that my relationship with God will again be mended and that we can continue on in a holy and a righteous relationship. And the question that undergirds all of this is, how serious are we about going to heaven? Are we satisfied just with the way that we have established and rooted ourselves in to our spiritual lives, and we have put the perimeters up and we've said, this is good enough? That God will surely understand, that maybe he'll make allowances. But the stark reality that we have today is that there is only one way to come to the Father. There is only one way to please the Father. And that way is to do it God's way. And so as we begin to look at this and we begin to say we need this help, it's Jesus Christ who offers that help. But the expectation here is not that we continue in the same life patterns that we followed before where we needed the help. It's that we're evolving from that, we're growing from that, we're learning from that, and so we come to the place where that paraclete, that help, has led us and allowed us to be in the place that we need to be. The next part in verse 2 is the a very interesting thing here. It says he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And I looked up that word atoning or anointing sacrifice or I forget the word I used. But anyway, the atoning sacrifice is a singular thing that is common for all people with regards to our relationship and forgiveness that God gives. And the word there is helemos, and it's the means of forgiveness. And God not only offers that to just his church, but to all who will come to him, that same atoning sacrifice will be applied to them. It doesn't mean that there are a lot of things that we can do to have our sins forgiven. There is one thing that we can do, and that is accept that sacrifice that Jesus made for our sins. And again, it comes in the framework of our lives being changed, our lives being transformed, that we aren't stuck in this rut of what religion says for us to do. And quite honestly, friends, a lot of the things in religion that we have bought into for so many years are lies. Now, I'm not saying the church or the Bible is a lie. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying that some of the things that we have bought into has no spiritual value to us at all. In fact, it would lead us away from God. Just take, for example, our concept of what grace is. Okay, I can do this. God's grace will cover it. Right? That's not true. That's not true at all. That's not even grace. In fact, that's a thumb in the eye of Almighty God. And so as we look at this, the expectation here that John is writing to his dear children, his friends, so that they can come into that righteous expectation that God has for holiness so that we can become like Christ. Like Christ. We're not Christ. I'm not saying that. Like him in our desire to follow God. And then we go on to verse 3. You know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. How many of you know the commands of God? Now the commands he's talking about right here are 10. And we know them as the Ten Commandments, because later on he says, I'm not writing you a new commandment, but the commandment you've had from the old, but you've messed up how you keep the old so badly that we have to revisit that and show you a better way to live out those Ten Commandments. And so as he begins to write that, it says, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. How many of you have had rules that you saw absolutely no sense in? Well, you live in Illinois, so I guess you're in that, aren't you? Unless you live in Indiana or something. That there's a lot of rules and regulations that we are required to follow, and our heart isn't in it, but the law says we have to. So, if our heart isn't in it, are we truly observing the law? Physically, yes. But internally, we're a rebel, right? And that was what was going on with the Old Testament law. They had become a set of rules and regulations, stiff and cold, that did no one any good other than that they were obeying the law and that this pleases God. If your habit is to come to church on every Sunday morning and your heart is cold and it's stiff and your thought processes are not on God at all, is God excited about your presence in church? Well, the answers are pretty obvious, but Satan's a whole lot more subtle than that. Keeping his commands, because there is joy in keeping his commands, far exceeds the idea of just keeping a set of rules. And that's exactly where we go here. If anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. You see, the spirit of keeping God's commands is in the recognition and the knowledge of who God is. And this word complete means being made perfect, whole. And as we look at this being made perfect in God, it comes from obeying his commands and the recognition and the realization that keeping his commands are good, they bring us joy, they make us feel good, and they accomplish what God has set out for these rules to be. But it says, if anyone, this is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him, how many of us claim to live in him, must live as Jesus did. Now that's a pretty tall order, isn't it? Does that sound like something that me, can accomplish in my life? And I believe because he says this, that the reality of that is absolutely possible for us. We must live as Jesus did. Now, to live as Jesus did, what does that mean? Well, we're going to have to understand who Jesus is. We're going to have to understand how Jesus thought. We're going to have to understand why Jesus obeyed his Father. And when the chips were down from the worldly perspective and Jesus was just about to receive the nails that fastened him to the cross, he said, the Satan's coming, in John the 14th, Satan's coming, but he has no hold over me, but the world's got to know that I do exactly what my Father says. There's the standard. There's the standard, there's the expectation that all Christians, all who are coming to Jesus Christ, must grow into. We are not born into that. We are not born at that level. It's a process. It's a journey. And that's where God's forgiveness comes in. And then he says, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command. You've had the Ten Commandments, and that's what we're talking about here. The Ten Commandments and the heart of those Ten Commandments are written so that we might live in harmony, first of all with God, and then with each other. And I'm sure the world is getting along pretty well at living in harmony with one another, aren't we? No. This command is the message that you have heard, yet I'm writing you a new command. Well, he just told me he wasn't writing me a new command. Now he says he is writing me a new. No, what he's saying here is that I'm going to show you a different way of obeying these commands. And again, friends, this comes as a matter of choice. It comes as a matter, do we allow the Holy Spirit, do we allow the words of God to permeate our hearts and our lives so that we can have fellowship with one another? Not like the world has fellowship where they're shooting rockets at each other, where the vitriol of the vocabulary is terrible. Not like our political process that tears everybody down. I don't think there's a fit person in the whole United States to run for president because all the terrible things that people say about him by other politicians. Anyone, and it comes down to this. Remember, Jesus on several occasions said, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, love the Lord your God. Or no, Jesus asked the Pharisee, what's the greatest commandment? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second one's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. There's the point. There's the point of the 10 commandments. The 10. There's the point. So that we can live in harmony with God and we can live in harmony with each other. Anyone who claims to be in the light, to be a Christian, to be an example for those around us, but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Now that word for hate is mesio, and it means passive, detestable thought process. It equates into hate. I think nothing of you. I think you're less than I am. I think you have no value. I think. But there's the problem, isn't it? When I think instead of what God says. There we have the problem. Now, it talks about the one who loves his brothers and sisters is in the light. And that word love is agapeo. And I was really shocked at the definition here, not about the first two parts, but the third part. The first part is the love, the active love that God has for us, that we should have for God, the active love that we should have for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And the third part of that is the active love we should have for our enemies. No distinction, no level difference. It's one love, and it's the love that we should have for people. The same love that we have for God is demonstrated in the same love that we have for all people. Now, that's a tough one, isn't it? That's a tough one. Because we see some people in our world that are our enemies. So we have to determine how we're going to interact with that part of our world. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in darkness. And I don't know about you, but that keeps me up at night because I haven't always been nice to people. If I could do over some things when I was young, and that's no excuse because I knew better. There was this little red-haired girl, Gloria Thomas was her name. And she came from a poor family, and for whatever reason, I treated her like a dog. I thought terrible things about her, and I had no reason to. She was probably the most gracious, kind person that I've met. And in the middle of one of my tirades against her, belittling her and all those things, she said these words that I will never forget. As long as I live. I know you don't like me, but God loves you. That was taken from the mouth of a little girl that I was not kind to. That I had, well, you get the picture. I was the dog. I was the one who was heartless. And she was the one with the insight and the courage and the decision to love in spite of. And if I get to go to heaven, I'm looking her up because I know she'll be there. And I'm going to apologize to her. And maybe Jesus has already done it for me. I don't know. But those are some of the things that we look at. Those are decisions that we make. And I don't even know where it comes from. But it shows me a picture of who I can be if I'm not with Jesus. But I also have a picture of who I can be when I am with Jesus. And I like that picture way better than the other one. And so this morning, as we just conclude here, is that John wrote these things so that we can truly have relationship with each other that is joyful, that is beneficial, that allows us to grow, and that embraces all people. Not agrees with all people, but embraces all people with the love of Jesus Christ. Because, friends, those are choices that we get to make. Those choices are critical in our journey to that place that we want to go to. And that's heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you today that you've written these tough words for us, that you have fleshed them out for us so that we can clearly see them. And Father, to see you in the light in which you truly are, and the importance and the significance of your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived out the very principles perfectly as he walked this earth. And so now we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.